Good morning, everybody. Are you thankful this morning? Are you thankful this morning? I'm so thankful for Christ in my life, what he's done for me. I'm going to be sharing this morning, and it's just, I'm excited about what I have to share because I know it's going to bring encouragement to you. I know it's going to bring hope. And ultimately, what I have to talk about this morning is centered on what we celebrate for Christmas. What I'm talking about this morning ultimately has to do with what Christmas is all about. How many of you enjoy Christmas? How many of you love this time of year, right? You know, you have this song, it's the most wonderful time of the year. I've talked to so many different people who say Christmas is their favorite time of year. It's their favorite holiday. It's just Christmas that has that feeling that it brings with it. You know what I'm talking about when I say that feeling? It just has this feeling that it brings with it, right? We drive around in our communities. We see the lights that are put up in houses. We see the Christmas trees that go up. We see the wreaths put on doors. This time of year, churches all across the nation send out carolers to sing and to bring good cheer. In fact, our church, just a couple weeks ago, we've had several caroling outreaches that we've done where we've sung and brought good cheer to people. We have the Christmas music playing on the radio, right? All this stuff, it works to kind of bring about this feeling, this Christmas feeling that we all have learned to love. You know, for many of us, this Christmas season, it brings a sentiment of joy in our life. It brings a sentiment of happiness. You know, it's a time where maybe you have family all across the states or maybe all across the world. This is the time where everyone comes back together and you can celebrate, you can fellowship, you can catch up with each other about what's going on in life. It's a time where family and friends can come together. It's a happy time. It's a time of good food, amen? I don't know about you, but in our family, there are certain dishes and certain desserts that we only cook once a year, and that's for Christmas. For our family, it's oyster stew and clam chowder. Some of you gave me that look like, I ain't going to your Christmas party. Oyster stew and clam chowder, that's one of the dishes that we only cook once a year that we enjoy during Christmas. So you have great food. You get a break from work. How many are thankful to have a couple days off of work? You don't have to think about the stresses of the work environment. You can forget about the 9 to 5 and just enjoy time to get a little bit of rest and relaxation, right? So there's this feeling we associate with having friends and family close to us. We have time to just rest and relax. We have good food. It's just a feeling that comes with Christmas, right? But also maybe there are some of us where the Christmas season brings a sense of sadness or disappointment, especially maybe if you've lost someone that's dear to you. I know in our family, several years ago, we lost our grandpa, and he left behind 6 children, his wife, and over 20 grandchildren. And the first Christmas that we had without him there, I'm telling you, it wasn't the same, and everyone could feel that it wasn't the same. So I know that Christmas, for some people, maybe it brings a sense of sadness, remembering loved ones that you used to be able to spend time with that aren't here anymore. Or maybe even there's a sense of disappointment when the Christmas season rolls around, because maybe you have strained family relationships. Maybe your family's not what it should be or what you hoped that it would be. Maybe there's unforgiveness there. Maybe there's bitterness. Maybe there's resentment. And as soon as the Christmas season rolls around, it just brings this sense of disappointment. You know, the constant reminders of other people's happiness and other people spending time with family maybe serves as a painful reminder of the happiness and the love that's lacking in our own lives. So I understand, like, we're celebrating the Christmas season. We're in full swing of the Christmas season. We're 8 days away from Christmas. Yet everybody in this room, maybe our experience or what we feel during this time of season is completely different. But one thing remains the same. Whichever category you fall into, this season should ultimately remind you of the hope and the purpose that we have in Jesus Christ. Whatever category you fall into, we have hope and we have purpose in Jesus Christ. Family's great. Food is great. Having time off of work is great. This feeling that accompanies Christmas is awesome. We enjoy it. We like it. But at the end of the day, we need to remember that there was hope and purpose that was brought to us. And that's what we're celebrating ultimately on Christmas. You know, I was talking with my dad last night. My parents are serving as missionaries in Haiti. And so I FaceTimed him. I told him I'm going to be preaching this morning and was just soliciting prayer. So can you just pray for me? And I found out that he's also preaching this morning. he's preaching at a girls and boys orphanage. And so I was telling him what I'm going to be speaking on. I'm going to be speaking on hope and purpose and tying it into what this season ultimately represents for us. And as I was telling him this, he said, it sounds a lot like what I'm going to be preaching about. And so he told me the title for his sermon was The Reason for the Season, which I thought was really cool because that's the title for my sermon this morning. So my dad in Haiti preached a sermon today called The Reason for the Season. And this morning I'm going to be preaching a sermon called The Reason of the Season. And the thing that really stuck out to me is that my dad and my mom are in a different part of the world. They're in a different culture. They're in a culture that celebrates Christmas differently than we do. Yet the reason for the season is the same all across the world, whatever culture you find yourself in. I've lived in Nigeria, Africa for 3 years. I spent a couple Christmases there. And let me tell you, the way they celebrate is completely different. Here in the States, you know, we hear songs about, we're dreaming of a white Christmas and silent night. Over in Africa, it's 90 degrees. And there's explosions and fireworks going on off in the background. It's completely different. But the reason for the season is always the same across every culture. And just, I don't know, I thought that was a kind of cool thought whenever I was talking with my dad. And I'm sure most of you know what the reason for the season, or who's the reason for the season. Who's the reason for the season? Jesus. You guys have heard the saying, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Jesus is the reason for the season. Growing up in our family, that was something our parents always really tried to stress in our lives, that Jesus is the reason for the season, and there was always a lot of emphasis on that. You know, we were a homeschooled family, so we even made stockings and dedicated it to Jesus and would write little birthday notes in those stockings. So we were all about this, Jesus is the reason for the season. So every year, our family, we would get together, we would read this Luke chapter 2 account of Jesus' birth and the events that led up to his birth. And I'm sure that most of us here are familiar with that story. In fact, there's a lot of people who are unbelievers who maybe don't even identify as Christian that are familiar with the story of Christ's birth, because it's wrapped up in so much tradition. You know, you have the angel that comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to conceive a son by the Holy Spirit and that she's to name him Jesus, and he's going to save mankind. You have the part where Mary and Joseph, they ride the colt to Bethlehem, and they get there, and there's no room for them in the inn. And so Jesus is born, and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. You have the shepherds who are out in the field tending their flocks, and out of nowhere, this big host of heavenly angels appears before them and says, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace to men." And so these shepherds, they go in, and they find this king that these angels are talking about. We read the stories about the wise men who come from the east, who heard of the prophecy of a king and are following this star and ultimately bring gifts of frankincense and gold and myrrh. You know, these are stories that we're all familiar with. We even whip out our nativity scenes or nativity sets this time of year. Who all has a nativity set in their house? All right, so we have nativity scenes or sets. Last week we had a live nativity scene here at the church, where we had live animals. And these things, that they just remind us of Christ and that Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen? But I want to suggest something to you, maybe looking at something a little bit differently. I want to suggest to you that you and I are also very much a reason for this season, but in a very different way. In a very different way. When we talk about Jesus as the reason for the season, we're talking about how the story is about his birth. The story is about God coming to earth as a man, as a baby, and the events that led up to that. When we talk about Jesus is the reason for the season, we're talking about how he receives all the glory, he receives all the honor because he came and he restored hope and purpose for lost humanity. So when we talk about Jesus is the reason, he's the reason in a very glorious way, in a way where we honor him. But when I say that you and I are the reason for the season, it's a very humbling thing. You know, we were a lost humanity that were dead in sin, that had no hope and that had no purpose and that had no salvation apart from God moving on our behalf. From God, we had no hope, we had no purpose, and we had no salvation apart from God moving on our behalf. That's the predicament that we were in. And so ultimately, this story of Jesus coming as a baby, it was ultimately leading him to a cross where he was going to die for us, where he was going to bring reconciliation between us and God, where he was going to bring forgiveness of sin. So this whole story is wrapped up in the fact that you and I needed salvation. We needed something that we could not do in and of ourselves. And so this time of year represents that hope and that purpose that was brought for you and I. So you and I are also a reason for this season, but just in a different way. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the hope and the purpose that we find in Christ. The hope and the purpose that we find in Christ. But I think that in order for us to fully grasp the beauty of what the birth of Christ meant for us, in order for us to fully comprehend what it did for us, we have to first understand the gravity of our situation before he came and where we stood with God, the penalty that we faced, the eternity that we faced apart from him if he hadn't have come. And when you understand where we were at and then you contrast it with the beauty of where we are now and what we have in Christ, I'm telling you, there's a gratefulness and a thankfulness that arises in the heart. Even as we're singing this song, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given us Jesus Christ, his Son. When we realize what we were without him and what we have now, I'm telling you, it's incredible. And there's such a gratefulness and a thankfulness that arises in the heart when you realize the hope and the purpose that he brings. And I think that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, he paints this picture beautifully. So if you'll turn with Ephesians or turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be reading the first couple of verses. The majority of our text will be right in this area. And Paul paints this picture beautifully of where we were before Christ. You know, a lot of us probably have certain scriptures memorized in Ephesians 2. Right? Ephesians 2 is where we find the Bible tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? We all know this scripture, how we're saved by the grace of God, not of our works, but solely by the grace of God. And so in this chapter as a whole, you see the grace of God on display in a powerful way. You see the mercy of God on display. You see the love of God on display. But he starts off with the first three verses talking about where we were before. And like I said, when you contrast that with where we are now, all of a sudden we begin to realize how much we have in God, in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Doesn't sound like a very hopeful, exciting passage, does it, by itself? If you stop there, it sounds very depressing. He starts off by saying that we were dead in sin and trespasses. Let me ask you, if I'm dead, what can I do? I can't do anything, right? We are dead in sins and trespasses. One commentary I read, it said, being dead in sin, we had lost all responsiveness toward God and had no ability to please him. He goes on to say here in Ephesians that we were sons and daughters of disobedience, and we carried out the desires of the body and of the mind, both of which were held in captivity to sin. So we were in bondage to sin. And the worst part is that we could do nothing about it. We were dead in it, and there was nothing that you or I could do to bring that reconciliation. The prophet Isaiah said that all of our works were considered filthy rags before God. All of our works were considered filthy rags before God. And what he's saying is, he's saying that even if someone lives their entire life, and their entire life they're pursuing goodness, they're trying to act on goodness, they're trying to help, they're doing everything right. If you spend your entire life doing that, you are still no closer to being saved from your sin. You're still no closer to reconciliation. It doesn't matter how much good you've done or how much good you think you've done. At the end of the day, when you bring that before God, it's as filthy rags before him, because it doesn't bring us any closer. It doesn't bring reconciliation. So when he's saying we're dead in sin, he means we're dead in sin. There's nothing that we can do. We need a resurrection. It takes outside power to change our situation. So we're dead in sin. And then in verse 3, he says that we're children of wrath. So because we're dead in sin now, now we fall under the wrath of God and under his judgment. That's a scary thought. We are under the wrath and judgment of God because we are dead in sin. And now we also have to pay the penalty for our sin. What's the penalty of sin? What does the Bible say the wages of sin is? Death. There are two types of death that were represented in our sin. First off, physical death. We see that all around us. And not just death, but an abundance of pain, an abundance of suffering, an abundance of hurt that accompanies this death. Look all around us. Look at the world. Look at the turmoil that people go through. Look at the hurt and the pain that people find themselves in. All of this was a part of this death that we were now experiencing. Sin had brought death into our life, physical death. It had brought depravity. It had brought suffering. It had brought pain. This was a result of sin. And then even worse, we were spiritually dead now, symbolizing separation from God. God is a holy God. God is just, and he can't have fellowship with sin. So now we're completely separated from God and on a course to eternity without him. Are you getting the picture of the hopelessness here? We were bound for eternity without him. And if our whole purpose in life, if we were created for fellowship with God, if we were created to be with God, and now because of sin we were separated, that means that we also had no purpose in life. We were purposeless and hopeless unless God moved on our behalf. Let this picture fill your mind. The ESV commentary says this about this passage: no hopeless fate looks any grimmer than that which awaits the forlorn company of mankind marching behind the prince of the power of the air to their destruction under divine wrath. And then to top it off, the only one who could do anything about it was the one that we had betrayed, was the one that we had sinned against. It's not looking good for us. This is where we were at. It's so easy, especially as Christians now, to look at hindsight and kind of lose the impact of where we were before Christ. I grew up in a Christian family, and so ever since I can remember, I remember being a Christian. And so I feel like the impact of sin and where I would be if Christ hadn't moved on my behalf, the full impact of that has never hit me. And for some reason, as I've been studying Ephesians and been going through this book, something's been made alive to me. It's like, thank God that he rescued me. Thank God that he came. Thank God that he came. Because I need him, you need him. So that's the picture that Paul is painting. It's a very grim picture. It's a very hopeless picture. And then we get to verse 4. And my, how things change. The ESV commentary states this about verse 4. Here, Paul utters the greatest short phrase in the history of human speech. But God. Hallelujah. But God. He just gets done showing our situation, and then he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, raised us up together with Christ. By grace you are saved. All of a sudden, everything changes. The initiation that had to take place outside took place. And so when we talk about Christmas, when we talk about this Christmas season, you know, we're talking about Jesus coming to earth, God coming in the form of man as a baby, laying in a manger, ultimately to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That's the essence of the Christmas story. I think sometimes we see this cute little story and we never see past that. Do you realize the implications of it for your life? Do we realize the implications of this story and of Christ coming as a baby on our lives? It says he was rich in mercy. Verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I love this definition that I read that explains the meaning of mercy and grace in a very simple way. It says this: mercy means that God does not give me what I do deserve. Grace means that he gives me what I don't deserve. Let me read that again. Mercy means that God does not give me what I deserve. What did we deserve? We deserved eternal separation. We deserved to be under the wrath of God. We deserved the penalty of sin and death. The mercy of God does not give me what I do deserve. And the grace of God gives me what I don't deserve. What don't I deserve? I don't deserve to be called a child of God. I don't deserve to spend an eternity with him. I didn't deserve to be forgiven. I didn't deserve hope and purpose. Yet the grace of God gives me what I don't deserve. Are you thankful for Christ? Are you thankful for what this time of year represents for us? You know, when preparing this sermon, I was trying to think of a life story, a personal life story that I could share that maybe portrayed a sense of thankfulness that I had experienced that could maybe relate to the type of thankfulness that I'm trying to get us to grab a hold of in our heart right now. And the story that came to my mind was something that happened when I was 10 years old. It was anywhere from 10 to 12, it was a dream that I had. During this time in my life, I had like a 2-month period of my life where I just had a fear that my dad was gonna die. This is a fear that I had. It was a legitimate fear. There's a whole backstory that led up to it that I don't have time to go into right now, but there was this legitimate fear that my dad was gonna die. And eventually what started happening is I started having dreams because I had this fear. And so I had several dreams where in my dreams, my dad died. And what happened is eventually I had the dream enough to where whenever I would receive the news that my dad had passed away in my dreams, I would sit and try to evaluate, am I dreaming or not? And I got to the point where I could figure out it was a dream. It's kind of weird, but I got to the point where I could kind of figure out, okay, this is just a dream. It had that sense of dreaminess to it. It didn't feel real. But there was one night where I had a dream. I was sitting on the stairway in between our first and second floor, and the phone rang. And in my dream, my mom goes and answers the phone, and I'm just sitting there waiting. What's this phone call about? So she comes around the corner and she breaks the news to me. She says, your dad was killed in a car accident. So the very first thing that I do is I'm sitting there trying to evaluate, is this a dream or not? And this time, I couldn't figure it out. This time, the sense of dreaminess was gone. This was a very vivid and very lifelike experience. I still remember the dream to this day. It was very vivid and very lifelike. And I remember in my dream, I started to panic because this time it was real. This time I wasn't gonna wake up. This time it was real. And I started to say out loud in my dream, this is not a dream. This is not a dream. This is real life. And I just broke down sobbing on the stairs there, like heavy sobbing. I had lost someone dear to me, and this time it was not a dream. And I was crying so hard in my dream that when I woke up, my pillow was wet with tears because I had been crying in real life. But when I woke up, I can't tell you the sense of relief. I can't tell you the sense of gratefulness and thankfulness that I had in my heart at that moment when I realized that this was just a dream. I thought I had lost someone dear and close to me and wasn't gonna be able to get them back. And then I woke up and it was just a dream. I'm sure many of us maybe have had dreams like that or experiences like that where it's just like, thank God it was just a dream. Thank God it was just a dream. But in our case, in the case of where we were without Christ, you know, this is a really shallow example compared to where we were without Christ, because in this case, it was not a dream. It was a very painful reality. It was a very painful reality where we were apart from Christ. Do we have that same kind of thankfulness and that gratefulness? God, thank you for saving me. God, thank you for sending your son. God, thank you for dying for my sins and bringing about restoration in my life and restoring that relationship between God and man. You know, we weren't just saved from something, but we were saved for something. And so now I'm getting to the part where I want to tell you about the hope and the purpose that we have in Christ. And if you get this, when you get this, I'm telling you, it's life-changing. In Ephesians 1, just before where we're at in chapter 2, Paul had a prayer for the Ephesian church. His prayer was that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, and then he goes on to list three different things. And these three different things, to me, they speak of the hope and the purpose that Paul is trying to tell the Ephesian church they have in Christ. The first one, this is in Ephesians 1:18. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What is the hope? What is the hope that we have? We have hope in this present life because God has freed us from the bondage of sin. We're no longer under the wrath of God, but we're called children of God. So we have hope in this life, but not only in this life, but we have hope in the next life as well, in the future, because we have a future with God. We have a future where we're gonna be free completely from the pain and the suffering that this world brings, where God's victory over sin and death comes to completion, and we're gonna spend an eternity with God in glory and perfection. He was saying, I want you to understand the hope that you have. Secondly, he prayed that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened to the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Notice it says his inheritance. The ESV footnote says this, the inheritance here is not the Christian's inheritance, but God's. This indicates how precious his people are to God. They are, so to speak, what he looks forward to enjoying forever. Listen, this is an incredible thought. So not only do I have hope in the present and in the future, but now I have intrinsic purpose simply in the fact that God says, I want you. You have incredible purpose because God wants you. Isn't that an incredible thought? You have to know in the depths of your heart the incredible purpose that you have in Christ. The intrinsic value and purpose simply in the fact that God says, I want you. that he considers you an inheritance. Your worth is not found in your popularity. Your worth is not found on the approval of those around you. It's not found in how much you've achieved and how much you've accomplished. Your purpose is not found in the possessions that you've acquired or in the relationships that you have formed. It's found in the fact that God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, wants you. There's value to you, and he wants you, and he considers you his inheritance. When you get a hold of that, it doesn't matter what happens in this life. It doesn't matter the type of betrayal you experience. It doesn't matter who mistreats you, who hurts you. As painful as those things are, and I'm not minimizing those things. Those are painful things that we walk through. But at the end of the day, your purpose still has not been shaken, because your purpose, at the end of the day, you can still say, my God still wants me. My God's never left me. My God's never betrayed me. And as a child of God, you bring glory to his name. So you have this incredible hope, present hope, future hope. You have this purpose, this intrinsic purpose. And then we get to the last point, where he says that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened to the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. He goes on in verse 22 to summarize it and say this: and God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we have hope, we have intrinsic purpose, and now we have purpose in action and in calling. He says that the church, those who are in Christ, are the body of Christ, the fullness of Christ. And he's commissioned us to be a part of bringing the gospel to the rest of the world, to our neighbors, to those to step out and to. And not only has he commissioned us, but he's given power to us to be able to step out and to effectively do it. Amen. So now we have purpose in action here on this earth to give hope. Think of that. Like we carry the gospel message, the message of hope and purpose to people. God uses us as instruments to be able to bring salvation to other people. That's an incredible thought. So taking a big step back to summarize everything that we've been talking about, you have this picture of where we are before Christ, completely hopeless, completely dead in sin, without purpose, unless someone moved on our behalf. And then God comes in, and he doesn't just save us from something, but he brings meaning and purpose into our life. He brings hope. And so this Christmas season, is as we go into this time where we celebrate the birth of Jesus, in many ways, you are the reason for the season. You are the reason that he came to earth as a baby to die on the cross, to bring forgiveness of sin, to bring reconciliation. And it's just my prayer that we would all leave this place with a renewed sense of wonder on what the coming of Christ means for us. A new gratefulness, a new thankfulness in our heart, because truly it is an incredible gift. Amen. Please stand with me. I do want to give an opportunity for those who maybe have never accepted Christ into your heart. Listen, everything I talked about this morning is the gospel message, that we were dead in sin, we couldn't do anything about it. But God, being rich in mercy, moved on our behalf. This is the gospel message, and this invitation is open to everybody. This gift of salvation is open and available to everybody. So if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Christ, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, the Bible says that by grace we're saved through faith. That means that when you come in faith, believing in the sacrifice that God has done for you, and you accept that gift, all of a sudden the hope and the purpose, it's applied to your life. And so I do want to give that opportunity as we're going to be going into a song. If you want to give your heart to Christ and you've never given your heart, I just ask you to join me here at the altar. I would love to pray for you. I know Pastor Nick would love to pray for you. If that's a commitment that you've never made, and I'm telling you, there's no better time than now. There's no better time than now. I can't tell you the joy that comes with a decision like that. And then for the rest of us, as we just go into this time of worship, let's just thank God from the bottom of our heart for what he has done for us, for what this season represents for us. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for everybody in this room. God, I thank you that nobody here is overlooked. God, but you see every heart. You see every ounce of pain that people go through. You see every aspect of our life, God. And you have made a way for salvation. You have restored hope and purpose in our life. God, and we thank you for that this morning. We're just here to praise you and to thank you. God, I pray that the wonder of that in our life would just be renewed. Not just for this Christmas season, God, but ultimately every day of our life, that we would walk in gratefulness, we would walk in thankfulness because of what this child that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, meant for us. God, we thank you for your son. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.